Cool. So we're carrying on this series on the Gospel of John, and I'm going to just refer to a couple of passages really in John, just a couple of verses, small verses. And the first verse I'm just going to read out is from John 1, verses 12 and 13. Which just says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, or husband's will, but born of God. And I also want to read out John 15, verse 15, which says this. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So, quite simply, my talk today is entitled, Being Friends and Family with God. So, do you want to just turn to the person next to you? And say, you are made to manifest the nature and glory of God. Just turn to the person next to you and just say that. You are made to manifest the nature and glory of God. Cool. Right, you should have finished by now. Yeah, this is true for you guys, Luke and Diana. I feel like I'm going to give you your personal message today. But it's for everyone too. You're made to manifest the nature and glory of God. I don't know what you think about the term born again Christian. It's got a slightly negative connotation in the world with people who are not Christians, of people who are kind of slightly pious perhaps. But in John chapter 3 verse 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus the Pharisee, he says, Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. So today, what I want to talk about really is, what does it mean to be friends with God? What does it mean to be a child of God? How does that manifest in our lives? How do we outwork that in our lives? What does it look like? And I guess what I'm talking about here might not seem massively practical, but hopefully it's kind of for some people, it might be a kind of a shift, kind of a paradigm shift. Just help us to see things differently. because I believe we're made to provoke a jealousy in others to want what we have. I want to say that again. I believe we're made to provoke a jealousy in others, if we're a Christian today. To provoke others to want what we have. You know, we're called to carry the presence of Jesus into every situation. I think one of the best ways I heard this kind of illustrated. I have a friend who, before she became a Christian, was a high priestess in the Wicca religion. Basically a witch, a modern day witch. And she became a Christian, you know, really powerful, amazing testimony. And she used to go to, when she became a Christian, she used to go to Stonehenge to the summer solstice. And I remember her coming back from this one time and telling me about how she would walk around just praying in tongues, just walking, and there'd all be all the druids there and all the revelers and the people there just for a good time. And this druid priest came up to her and said, you've got a really beautiful spirit. I want it. What is it? What is that spirit that you have? and she said, it's Jesus. And the guy kind of stepped back a bit. He was like, oh no, oh, you know, and it almost disappointed, you know. But it was this spiritual person who saw something on my friend, and it was the Holy Spirit. You know, in a place that potentially, what I'd say was really, really, you could say dark spiritually. But you know what? We don't worry about that because, you know, when the Bible says greater is he that's in you, you know, light shines better in dark. You'd see it. You don't see a light when it's you're in a light area. You see it more when you're in a dark area. So you guys all carry the presence of Jesus. So what does it mean to be a child of God? How do we understand ourselves in relation to others? And it's very easy, I think, to get it wrong as Christians. That we're navigating this path between humility and spiritual pride. Being humble on the one hand, but believing confidently in who we are and the significance of what we have in Jesus. You know, I look at some of you students here today, and I think you're much better at this than I was when I was at uni. When I was at uni, I was a fairly new convert, and I didn't really like myself very much, but I didn't necessarily realise that. And it was in that kind of environment. I was in that kind of Christian tradition where, you know, the be all and end all was if you could just invite get your friends to come with you to church, that was how you did evangelism, you know. Or it was kind of things that kind of pain me slightly, words that I don't think sit very well with me, like friendship evangelism. Now, different people have different opinions on this, but I really dislike the term friendship evangelism because for me, you know, implies a slightly contrived nature of our friendships, you know, that actually somehow I'm not just being your friend for friendship's sake. I'm being it because I have an agenda. I have something you need and I'm going to give it to you, you know, whether you like it or not, you know, and if I can get my friends to come with me to church, even though church is a little bit awkward actually, and I'd be a bit awkward about some of my friends coming to church. Hopefully not this church. Of course not. But that was the kind of the modern interpretation of the Great Commission. Well, the other thing was to debate with people. Students love doing this. And I was literally one of those people that would be, you know, a non-Christian friend would be like, oh, you know, the weather's, isn't it raining today? Yeah, the weather, you know, it's a bit like Jesus, really, isn't it? You know, when, should we talk about that? And I didn't lead too many people to the Lord, really. Surprisingly. And I sat on some Gorilla Christian panels. Anyone remember those Gorilla Christian panels? Do you still do those? Do you guys still do those? Or lead people down the Roman road. Anyone know who all that is? Anyone led anyone down the Roman road before? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there may be a time and a place for these things, and I don't want to knock them all. But Ralph Waldo Emerson said this: who you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. Now, I believe wholeheartedly in the gospel message, the good news message. I still believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That through him is the only way of really having a relationship with God. I believe he's the answer to all the world's problems. You know, you look at the world, you look at war and strife, and you look at the shootings in Paris. I even said this to my work colleagues the other day. You know, maybe we just need Jesus. Simple. But you look at the forgiveness narrative for effecting real change. So in Northern Ireland, you have the Good Friday. For every Good Friday agreement, which kind of brings in that kind of political structure at the grassroots level, lots of work has been done by Christians and non-Christians in reconciling people together, communities together, that actually believe in that when Jesus says, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, he meant that. And that forgiveness is a powerful thing. If we can, I believe in the power of the cross and resurrection, crucifying our sinful nature and being born again to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it has to be rooted not just in a nice idea, but in a spiritual reality that we are loved completely for who we are, that God is with us, and we'll see his blessing and favor out work in our lives if we let it. But is there a message that needs to manifest in our lives as much as our words? Because I think the issue was that people could probably see that I didn't really love myself very much when I was a slightly broken, scruffy evangelist. And I know it's a story that lots of you have heard before, but I believe in the power of God and the power of grace because I've seen it manifest in my own life. You know, it's a big deal for me that, well, let me put it like this. Redemption is about God taking something and completely turning it around for me. It's not just forgiveness. It's giving value back. And so for me, that manifests as a fear of flying. And I know a few of you are going to chuckle at this point. But Gemma will remember us flying to New York. And she literally had to hold my hand when we were taking off. Because I was that scared of flying. I was convinced we were all going to die. Every time I flew anywhere. You're going to groan when I say this, but as most of you probably know already, a couple of years ago, I actually qualified as a pilot. I know, right? I don't like to mention it. But that's redemption. What is the area of your biggest struggle right now? Where is the fear in your life? Where is the battle happening in your life? Because that might have something to do with your destiny. It might have something to do with what God wants to do in you. You know, that's being born again. You know, that's your... And I think it's an ongoing process. That's something in me dying and something new coming. And that comes through just knowing the love of God over many years. It's not an instantaneous thing. It's that discovering the nature of God, discovering who God is, discovering my identity, my loved identity as a child of God, as a friend of God. You know, I loved John's talk a few weeks ago about us being known as Jesus' disciples because we love one another. That speaks powerfully when people come in and see how you are, how you treat each other, how you're for people. John 1 says we're children of God if we receive Jesus. And we're all at different stages of working out what that means. And I believe that faith in Jesus is not an esoteric thing, just meant to be understood by just a few elite people. It has a practical, world-changing, life-changing application. And we get to be a part of it if we allow the Holy Spirit, if we allow Jesus to work in us and with us first. You know, sometimes it can be a challenge to maintain a sense of wonder, especially in the boring, mundane normality of life. But I think this is where friendship with God becomes so important, you know, in the normal. You know, when we're just trying to get through, just trying to get by, it's recognizing Jesus in the normal. How am I doing for time? All right. I'll try not to go on too much longer. Shall I skip that bit? Do you want to hear a poem? All right, this is by the Welsh poet R.S. Thomas. It's always one that's spoken to me. But I think it kind of captures the sort of essence of kind of seeing God just in the busyness and stopping and learning to stop. He says, I have seen the sun break through to illuminate a small field for a while and gone my way and forgotten it. But that was the pearl of great price, the one field that had treasure in it. I realize now that I must give all that I have to possess it. Life is not hurrying on to a receding future, nor hankering after an imagined past. It is the turning aside, like Moses, to the miracle of the lit bush, to a brightness that seemed as transitory as your youth once, but is the eternity that awaits you. Sometimes we just need to stop and turn and just break that rhythm and pattern and recognize the divine in the normality of life. Being in tune, as Richard often says. Positioning ourselves to hear God. I shared an analogy that I heard Rob Bell say, which I thought was quite good. That actually hearing God is like the most beautiful music you could ever hear in the world. But you can only just hear it. And so you just spend your time moving the kind of yourself around the room, positioning yourself so you can just hear that music again. And so you can get to the point where you can throw the windows open and let other people hear that music too. Maybe it's not about fasting for a month, though there might be a time and a place for that. It's a finding a rhythm of life that engages with the profoundly spiritual reality we find ourselves in, that doesn't drown it out. Do our lives drown out God? Are our lives so busy that we haven't even got time to hear that? Mike Iaconelli had the privilege of hearing him speak before he died tragically in a car accident. Put it this way. We're going as fast as we can, living life at a dizzying speed, and God is nowhere to be found. We're not rejecting God, we just don't have time for him. We've lost him in the blurred landscape as we rush to church. We don't struggle with the Bible, but with the clock. It's not that we're too decadent, we're too busy. We don't feel guilty because of sin, but because we have no time for our spouses, our children, or our God. It's not sinning too much that's killing our souls. It's our schedule that's annihilating us. Most of us don't come home at night staggering drunk. Instead, we come home staggering tired, worn out, exhausted, and drained because we live too fast. Speak to anyone here? Does that feel familiar? I want you to hear the grace in this message. This isn't for you to go away and think, ah, there's more stuff I need to be doing. Actually, it probably means that there's less stuff. You know, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. God is always speaking. But we're not always listening or hearing. And his language isn't always English. And I think maturity is that we stop demanding answers from others. We stop putting people on pedestals. And we learn to go to God for ourselves. You know, the Bible talks about us, I think it's in Peter, that we're about us being the priesthood of all believers. You know, the Old Testament, you understand that what the role of the priest was. It was to kind of do the sacrifice. It was to be the kind of mediator between God and man. There was this system that was in place. And it was kind of, apparently, I don't know if it was meant to be this way, but it was apparently harder to get to the presence of God. Because, you had to do these sacrifices. The book of Hebrews talks about Jesus being the final sacrifice, but also talks about him being the priest as well. And that was the priestly role, the mediator between God and man. So we are the priesthood of all believers. We have a mediator between God and man. His name is Jesus. We go direct. You know, I think often the Catholic Church has been criticized by Protestants for their approach to the role of the priest. But I think we do the same thing sometimes. Perhaps we don't recognize that we have that access. So that's pretty much, I think, I'm going to wrap things up. I'm going to miss this last section out. Because I want us just to spend just a short moment of reflection, really. You know, you've had enough of noise. And sometimes, I just want to say this, sometimes it's not about changing something physical. It's about a mindset. A paradigm shift, like I said before. So I don't want people to be being hard on themselves. But just in these next few moments, I just want us to have a bit of just time of reflection, just you between you and God. And I've just got a couple of questions I'm going to ask for you to kind of ponder. How can I position myself in my life to better hear God? How can I position myself in my life to better hear God? And the second question is, what things get in the way that I could easily change? What things get in the way? So we're just going to wait on the Lord now, just for a couple of minutes. And maybe you've come today not even necessarily realizing you can have a relationship with God. And that's, and this is all kind of news to you. Well, if that is you, you know, just know that. Because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross, by dying and rising again, he's made an access, a path to God so that you can have a relationship with God, which is open to anyone. So do come and chat to us about if you want to know more about that. And there'll be a few of us available here at the front if you want prayer for anything today, whether it's for healing in your body, a relative, a friend, or just something you're struggling with, or just you want someone to stand with you. Then we'd love to do that. Because God is good. He's changed our lives. Especially, whenever I share that thing about fear, I always want to pray for people who are battling with fear. So I would love to pray for you specifically for that. But I'm going to hand back to... All right. So Father God, I want to just thank you just for your presence here with us today. Lord, I want to thank you for Luke and Diana. I want to thank you for their friends and relatives. Father God. I want to thank you that you are, your glory and your goodness is just so manifest in their lives and our lives too. I just pray that in the busyness of our lives, that we don't forget you, that we're able to stop and turn aside and see you and encounter you and all the healing that that brings. I just pray for the peace of God just to rain on everyone today as they go out into the world carrying you. In Jesus' name. Amen.